or this afternoon. Acts chapter 3 is where we find ourselves. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. All right. And so we're going to pick it up where we left off. We finished verses 1 through 10 of chapter 3 last time. And so we're going to go down through from verse 11 to verse 26. And we'll be, this will be kind of part one, part two. We'll be looking at verses 11 through 18 this afternoon, Lord willing. And so if you found your place there, we'll even go back to verse 6 and we'll go through, and we'll get the context here, Acts chapter 3, and we'll just start reading in verse 6. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities.'" Let's pray. Father God, just give us wisdom this evening that we might apply our understanding as we reach out to those around us with the gospel. Lord, we need thy wisdom, and we pray that you'd give it as you promised, in Jesus' name. Amen. And so I called this a door of opportunity, and we see here again Peter having this amazing opportunity to preach. We saw his preaching last time. Last time was this moment when this fellow got healed. But the last time Peter preached, and we were talking about it, was on the day of Pentecost. And so a great miracle was done, and Peter did not lose the moment. He immediately gave context to what they were seeing and what was happening. And so here we see likewise this door of opportunity that's open Peter and John on their way to the temple to preach. There's this man, you know, God has, in his providence, has put this man in the path of Peter and John. And Peter takes the opportunity to make a difference in this man's life. He heals him there on the spot. And he's up and leaping. And of course, as he comes into the temple here, people are amazed. They're noticing. They know this man. They've seen him, obviously, for a long time. And, you know, they're just blown away by what's happening here. And so it says in verse 11, it says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." And so this entrance into the temple there, and a place called Solomon's Porch. And so just an exciting event. They're all coming together again. God has gotten their attention. He's done something amazing. And Peter uses this opportunity. And so it's just some things I think we can use as believers. We can understand how Peter is sharing the gospel here, how he is giving this message to these people. And I think also just some interesting points. We read here in verse 8 that the man who was healed, his ankle bones received strength because Peter had lifted him up, had taken his hand, and he had received strength, and he's up, leaps up, and then he comes with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And they see this, they recognize him, and then it says, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together." I just think that's an interesting detail. And why do I think that's interesting? Well, we know that he just received his full physical ability. So it's not like he was hanging on because he couldn't stand up. He was leaping, right? And praising God. But there he was, and I just see that he's... To me, I see that as like, there's a fellowship there that these guys, you know, he's there, he's right there with them. I mean, he's excited, but he's got his hands on these fellas. And to me, there's an emotion there. There's gratitude and love. And just to me, when I read that, it makes me think about the people that shared the gospel with me. You know, there's a number of men in my life that when I was lost, they were in my way. And they were in my way with all grace. I mean, men who came to me with kindness, with truth, with enthusiasm in the Word of God. And every one of those men are still just incredibly dear to me in my life. And, you know, some of them I don't see that often, but, you know, when I do, I want to hug on their neck, you know, I just want to, and so I just see that, you know, he's right there with them, they're all coming, and so Peter, with all of this that's going on, he uses this opportunity, he doesn't waste this opportunity. I believe he is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and he uses this to point everybody to Christ immediately. And so we see a humility there. And similar to what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if we start in verse 3, just a few verses here, he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And I think that's really, Peter exemplifies this attitude in that he recognizes that he is no great thing. But God is great. And we see him responding as they all run to him. And of course, you know, the flesh man, they want to lift up men, right? Even Jesus, you know, when Jesus did miracles, they wanted to lift him up and make him a king right there. They wanted to worship him in the flesh. And so when Peter saw it, it says, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk?" That's quite a statement. It's absolutely true. He's the way he's wording it is that, you know, to think that would be ridiculous. As though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. That's a real sword to the heart of the works faith movement, because this is Peter talking here. And the works that were done there, he's very plain, and he gets into it in much more detail, obviously, here in the following verses. But why look ye so earnestly on us? He is owning none of it in terms of his holiness or his power. It's not his power. It's not his holiness. And that's something I'm thankful. That's something we preach on a regular basis here for us to understand. We have no holiness in and of ourselves. We are unholy. God is holy. For us to be holy as he is holy, we must be in him. We need to be in Christ. It's the only way for us to have any holiness. So when he says, "Be holy as I am holy," we need to be in Christ. We need to immediately recognize, I can't. I'm unholy. Isaiah understood that. You know, "I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He was right in the place where then God could then, you know, he took the burning ember and, you know, purged his mouth, you know, and gave him and commissioned him to what he was to do in God's power, not in his own strength, not in his own wisdom. And that's true of anyone that'll ever serve God acceptably. You're first going to humble yourself before God, and he will commission you, and he'll do the work. Again, Jesus Christ ascended that the Holy Spirit could come and dwell within the hearts of believers, that he could rule and reign in his church, in every church, right? Not just one church in Jerusalem. He ascended, the Holy Spirit came, because God desires to do the work in each of our lives to do that ministry. It's God's ministry. And so he's just acknowledging that it's not by his own power or holiness. Also, this is kind of a hit to the doctrine of the Catholic Church. Is this any way for a pope to speak? They claim Peter as their first pope. And what do they say about the pope? They say that when he's sitting in his papal seat, that he's infallible. That he owns, that he's the vicar of Christ, meaning he has the power of God. The pope even says that he gives his priests authority to call Jesus out of heaven to dwell into a piece of bread during their mass. Do you see how these men that came after and have perverted the truth of God's word are failing to acknowledge the truth that what they, and again, he's not the first pope. That term, that popery is, that's man setting up, you know, a ladder of hierarchy, which is, again, which is exactly the way men do things. That's what Jesus said. You know how the Gentiles operate, right? It's a pyramid with some ruler at the top. So anytime you see that structure, just know that that's of man. And we see that in the, that's, by the way, that's why we're an independent church and we're not denominational. Because denominations, then, you know, we got representatives and board members and all this and superintendents and then ultimately some guy at the top. And it's not Christ. And so here he is saying, as though by our own power or holiness. So he's acknowledging who he is, a sinner saved by grace. And so he immediately turns the focus to Jesus Christ. Just as John the Baptist, you know, when he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Peter, and I think all of us that understand the gospel and know the saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ know that that's where the power is. It's not us. We understand that we're weak and frail, and you know, we fumble our words and our memories are poor, and we, you know, we're nothing, but it's the Word of God that's powerful. And so he's just operating in a very unfeigned way here. This is amazing. I mean, think, and again, not to speculate, but a charlatan, you know, I think of like Simon the Sorcerer, you know, he wanted to buy that kind of power because he knew with that kind of power how you could just sway people, how you could manipulate people, and you could fill a room. And we understand if we do that, then I'll just say it this way, the whole thing is ashes. It's not of any spiritual good. It's of the flesh, and it really brings the fruit of the flesh. Whereas when it's of God, we'll see what the result is here. And so he is immediately turns people off of him, gets the gaze off of him, and then he gets immediately to the real issue of preaching Jesus Christ. And so this is what I want to kind of go through line by line, because he says a number of things. There's quite a bit he says here in this first, in this next six verses that are, let's call them in our, you know, in our modern parlance, trigger words. They're trigger words because to the Jewish people, the things that he is referencing are things that are very clearly understood by them and their religion. And he is addressing each of the issues that those Jews had in their unbelief as to why they rejected Christ and why they ultimately called for his crucifixion. And so he doesn't pull any punches. He gets straight to the heart of the matter. And so this, I think, is a good lesson for us. You have opportunity, and we'll see later as we see Paul preaching on Mars Hill, preaching to the unchurched Gentile, right? The complete pagan. But here he's preaching to the religious. He's preaching to those who claim to know God, who have a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. And he is touching on all of those points that are so relevant to wake them up out of their religious stupor and connect the dots between the, for them, for the Jews, it's the Old Testament, to connect that Old Testament to what's happening not only in the ministry of Christ, which they witnessed, and they're aware of all of this, but then also the fulfilled prophecy that's there. And so he starts off right away. So he turns it off himself. He says, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk. In verse 13, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. So that's specific, isn't it? He says, hath glorified his son Jesus. Now, it was not very long before this that these very same people, these Jews in Jerusalem, wanted to kill Jesus. In John 5:18, it says, therefore the Jews sought the more, because he said, my Father works and I work. And it says, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but had said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So they understood to be the Son of God is to be equal with God. It's to be God. And he's right off the bat, the God of Abraham. It's like, no messing around. We're not talking about these gods on the other side of the river, you know, of the Amorites. No, we're talking about the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers. He was a Jew, hath glorified his son Jesus. So he throws that immediately right back. This is who he is. They've denied it. They wanted to kill him because he had said it. And he's now saying, because they've been presented now with this irrefutable evidence of this man that was, you know, what he had to be carried on a bed, and now he's up and leaping, this great miracle. And he's saying that that God is the one who's responsible. And he says it in long form here. He says, hath glorified his son Jesus, So God's son, then also Jesus. He uses his name Jesus. That word, that name, Jesus, means Jehovah Savior. And, you know, again, that's why in Matthew 1:21, Mary was told, Joseph was told, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jehovah Savior, the Messiah. And so he calls him his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up. There's something to be said for directly addressing, you know, the elephant in the room, the sin. New evangelicalism just hates that with a perfect hatred because it's so uncomfortable. But true preaching, we see from John the Baptist, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Jesus himself, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And here we'll see later in verse 19, he says, repent ye therefore. But he's given them all the reasons here why they need to repent. What are they repenting of? You know, false ideas. False ideas about God, false ideas about Jesus Christ, false ideas about themselves. And so he says, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And so we see from that too, we can learn something here from the Gospels when we went through. Truly, Pilate was looking for a way out. But ultimately, he succumbed to the fear of man and delivered Jesus up to be crucified. And so he then says in verse 14 of our text, but ye, again, and I don't know that he's pointing, but it's like if that isn't the Holy Spirit just knocking, just pricking your heart, but ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. Again, that's a trigger word, the Holy One. The Holy One. What are the triggers that are firing off in their head? Well, there's a number, but Isaiah 40:25 says, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. In Isaiah 43:14-15, it says, thus saith the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon and have brought down all their nobles and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. See, Peter knew the Scriptures. He knew that they knew the Scriptures. And so it's no mistake that he's saying, ye denied the Holy One. Because do you see how it just brings all of that that Old Testament prophecy and just points just as the sharp end of a spear pointing directly at Jesus Christ. God's Son, Jesus, the Holy One, and just. He says, and the just. And so keep in mind, he brought up the fact that Pilate didn't want him crucified. Well, those that were there, the chief priests and elders and the multitude were there. Matthew 27:19, it says, speaking of Pilate, when he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. And so he was declared there to be just. And of course he was. He had done no sin. Even as prior to this betrayal and capture and crucifixion, when they wanted to stone him to death, he says, you know, for which of these works do you stone me? They knew he was just, but they didn't care. Because he wasn't fitting with their agenda. He was going to take away their place and nation in their mind. And so there he brings that conviction. Ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer be granted unto you. And then he says in verse 15, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And so he's giving that testimony that Jesus Christ is the Prince of Life. Again, that's a, you know, the Messiah is the Prince. And Jesus himself confronted them to their face. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But that term, Prince of Life, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25 says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. So that's looking forward. That's looking beyond the cross. That's looking to his second coming and the tribulation, after the tribulation. But again, trigger words. Words that are pinging these old prophecies of who the Messiah is. And so he then continues on. And also the fact that God hath raised him from the dead. You know, his resurrection wasn't a secret. There was a number of witnesses. Over 500 people at once had seen it and were giving testimony. The apostles themselves giving testimony. And he's pointing out that he is a witness, a contemporary witness who's right there. And so he then says, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. So again, he's grounding them to reality here. You know, there are spiritual things that they can't see and taste and touch, right? And so doubt can creep in on that. But they cannot deny the fact that they both see and know this man who is now standing whole with Peter and John with his arms around them right there. Like, they got to look right at his face. And he's saying, this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him, speaking of the man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And so that's the changed life. You know, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And I really believe that that's not just a twisted phrase. What is the evidence of faith? It's your changed life. That's the evidence of faith. What is the evidence that he's giving here? Through faith in his name hath made this man strong. He's really just saying in a very blunt way, just look at him. It is by faith that this man was made strong. Not by Peter's power, not by some sort of conjured magic or some foolishness. No, it's through the power of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, and through faith in the name of God's only Son, the Prince of Life, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he is giving an exclusive salvation. And when I think about this in terms of how we witness, you know, we witness to a Seventh-day Adventist, or we witness to a Mormon, or we witness to, you know, and they know some scriptures, but they've erred because they've twisted them, and they've, you know, that's where the rightly dividing comes into, I think of a JW, you know, that they're really big on talking about God the Father and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they think that's why they call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, because they believe they're waiting for the return of Jehovah God, the Messiah. And so we need to be able to know the scriptures so that we can bring those clear links, like he does here, to connect God the Father with God the Son. Because they deny, that's the thing, he's, even as he challenged them in verse 14, but ye denied the Holy One and the Just. Now, JWs can argue with you till you're blue in the face about, is the earth going to be wiped clean, or is it going to be melted down, or all of that. What they really need to know is that Jesus is God. They need to be convinced that Jesus is God, that they are going to die in their sins because they believe not that he is he. You know, he said, you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he. That's what Jesus said. And that's what they need to understand. That's what Peter is doing here. He is putting a fine point on it, and he's touching on all of the critical elements that they have erred from the faith that God had shown them, you know, all through the generations, all these pictures pointing to Jesus Christ. He is now that they've been just had their eyes opened by this miracle, he's pointing them to the truth. And so it's by faith alone. As Ephesians chapter 2 says in verse 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or as Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, again, it's faith in Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Again, that's what Peter's addressing in verse 15. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And that's part of what we call the gospel in a nutshell, right? Jesus Christ was crucified. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose again from the grave. Again, it's according to the scriptures. The scriptures prophesied of all this. And so this is what we preach. It's faith in what Christ has done for you. And so he says in verse Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so he's making it clear that it's by faith. You're not signing up to a new religion of works. No, he's showing them a fundamentally different way. It's not any of that works. It's by faith in him. He says, the faith which is by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, has given him this perfect soundness. I also love that term, perfect soundness. If you are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, spiritually speaking, you have perfect soundness. You have a perfect salvation that is kept perfectly by a perfect Savior, and you've been indwelt with the perfect Holy Spirit as a down payment, and ultimately you will be perfectly raised on that final day. And so that's just a little sidebar of eternal security. When God does the work, it's perfect. And so he then says in verse 17, and now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. And, you know, we see elsewhere in the scripture where they say that they would not have done to him this to spite him, had they known he was the Lord of glory. Well, let me say this. Ignorance is not innocence. When you're willfully ignorant, and, you know, I'll even go so far as to say, you know, ignorance is lack of knowledge, right? But when that ignorance is eliminated because you've been given the knowledge and then you refuse to act on it, to me, that's real stupidity. It's one thing, you know, ignorance because of your own prejudice, because of your own worldview, and you refuse to acknowledge something, or you won't listen, and so you're still yet ignorant because you will not hear it, you will not have the knowledge. That's why, you know, like I mentioned in 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We're preaching Jesus Christ. We're eliminating. And that's what Peter is doing. He's eliminating their ignorance right to their face. And not only that, he's pointing out that their ignorance, it's a culpable ignorance. They purposely had kept themselves from the truth. They rejected, right? No, they don't want to hear it, you know. As we see in Ephesians 4:18, it says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And so it's a blindness issue. And that spiritual blindness comes through pride. You know, Brother Ron talked about it this morning. What a danger pride is. It will prevent you. It'll keep you in your Independent Baptist religion and prevent you from trusting in Jesus Christ because you think you're righteous. You think you have some power in and of yourself to get yourself into heaven. And that's ignorance. To eliminate that ignorance, we must hear what God is saying here, that it's through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And so they had this blindness. They were Jews. They were proud. They thought, we're God's people. We're the children of Abraham. You know, we deserve all the promises in Scripture. Everything prophesied for the Messiah to come and rule and reign. And it's going to be just like in the glory days of David, you know, just winning battles. And they thought they were owning all that because they were righteous. But they've erred. They have no righteousness in them, but they're blind to it. And so then he says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets. Now, this is an important thing. There are, and I think it's willful ignorance as well to say, well, you know, nobody knew that this is what was going to happen. No, they refused to see it. Just as even the disciples, when Jesus was telling them plainly, I am going to be betrayed, I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again. And Peter's saying, far be it from thee. You know, and he's admonishing him. And Jesus is saying, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou savorest the things that be of men and not of God. And yet, obviously, Peter here has learned that lesson. And he is saying, but those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should what? Suffer. He's not that Christ should reign, because that's what they were all looking for. No. He's making it clear. God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. He hath so fulfilled. And again, that's the necessity of salvation in Christ and the sufficiency of salvation in Christ. He's saying that the things that all those Old Testament prophets that they were supposed to know about, and they no doubt did know that scripture, yet they were ignoring it. Isaiah 53, just a few verses, verse 4 and following. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Psalm 22, again, just a few verses of this. There's more. There's much more, but Psalm 22, verse 16 and following, it says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And then Psalm 69, 20 and 21. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And so Peter here is bringing back to mind those scriptures that they had previously ignored. And again, I can't help but see the parallels. You know, as Brother Ron was talking about, you know, having memorized the John chapter 3 up to verse 18. And yet where it says, you know, art thou a master in Israel and knowest not these things? Is that not what Peter is saying to these men? He is pointing them directly to who Jesus is. He is referencing all of that Old Testament prophecy that points to Jesus Christ and is bringing that conviction to bear. And so for us, like, the takeaway from this, and Lord willing, next time we'll get into the second half of this, because he lays out what happened, right? So he's kind of looking back. Look at what happened. Emmanuel, God with us, the Messiah, Jehovah Savior, Jesus, came, and you killed him. You didn't trust him, you killed him. But God has raised him from the dead, and by faith in him, you can have salvation. So he's looking back, but then he says in verse 19, repent ye therefore, and he begins then to look forward at what's going to happen. And Lord willing, next time we'll look at that part of it. But for this, I just want us to take encouragement and instruction. You know, when we're preaching to the religious, we need to take them from what they know and bring them to what they're ignorant of. You know, we need to take them from the verses that they're not interpreting wrongly, they're interpreting rightly, and then illuminate on the verses that they are interpreting wrongly by, again, being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth in bringing to bear those parallel passages that make it very, very clear that Jesus is God and that his salvation is 100% sufficient. And so I believe for us, that's the challenge in terms of availing ourselves of what God has provided. He has given us everything necessary. We don't need, you know, we've had people come and at different times I hear about programs, you know, they had sunglasses, you know, what would Jesus do, and wristbands, WWJD and all this. Now, look, if you got a WWJD bracelet, you don't need to hide it when I come over. I'm just saying that stuff is very, it's very kitschy. It's very human oriented. There was another, I remember the one fellow that came to visit and he had like this, oh, it's this cool hip new thing to, you know, try and introduce Jesus to the kids or whatever. No, if it's not right here, it's not what they need. They don't need some program to try and take and coat. It's like trying to feed a dog a pill and you're coating it with cheese and trying to jam it in there. Well, the dog's not dumb. They know if you're coating something in cheese, it's probably bad and they don't want it. And so, no, we give them the straight. You see how he gives them just the unadulterated truth. At least then they'll know plainly what it is. And if they reject it, they know later when God convicts their heart where to come back to. They know where to come back to. And so we need to lay those lines just as straight as God lays them. Without a program, without some sort of, you know, evangelistic method that we don't see in the scripture. We need to follow the scriptural method. And this, to me, is just a great method for the religious. Like I said, later when we look at Mars Hill, we'll see a great scriptural picture of sharing the gospel with the unchurched or the a-religious who don't know the Bible. But with this, we can take from the known and bring them into that which is still a mystery to them and shine light on it and eliminate the mystery. I dare say there's enough shared right here just in these, you know, seven verses. It's just highly specific and there's no other way to interpret that. And so I'm trusting that God will give us the wisdom as we share the word of God with others that we'll be as concise when we're getting to the root issue. You know, and it's fine. You know, sometimes people want to talk down rabbit trails and that's, you know, you can have wisdom there. You know, everybody has their own individual liberty, right? They want to talk down some avenue. But I'll just say, if you're going to spend hours in witnessing, spend it in witnessing the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Peter does here. He didn't go off on some great extended diatribe about the Holy Ghost here, you know. And there's nothing wrong about the Holy Ghost. But he didn't go off on some tangent. He went right to the root issue here that they're rejecting Jesus Christ. And that's really everybody's issue. No matter what their religion, they're rejecting Jesus Christ in favor of their religion. And it's Jesus that they need to see. All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, help us to be able to show people the Lord Jesus Christ, that we could, as we share the gospel, share thy word with people, that Jesus would be lifted up, that people can see him for who he is, that they can recognize the truth of thy word. Lord, we just pray that you would help us to equip ourselves by knowing the scriptures and then also give us the courage to open our mouths and share with others that they can also know how they can be saved. Lord, help us to just follow thy picture that you've laid out here in your word. That we can be people that are an eternal blessing to others as we just simply as earthen vessels are carrying this excellent and wonderful message of thy salvation. Truly, it is thy power and thy righteousness that we preach. And so, Lord, help us as we go forward from here. We pray that you would make those divine appointments with others, that we could be the one to give that scriptural answer to their questions and to life's questions. Lord, help us also just to be looking for those open doors, that we might take that door of opportunity and try and be an eternal difference. Lord, we just thank you for your love for us. We thank you for those that were of that mindset toward us when they opened the Word of God to us. And we thank you for each of them. We pray that you continue to use them and bless them. And Lord, help us to also be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thanks for your time. Lord willing, we'll see you again on Wednesday night. God bless.